Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to East Cobb Church. My name is Jamie, if we haven't met yet. I get to be the pastor of East Cobb Church. So glad you're here, and especially if you're like family visiting in town and this isn't your normal church, we're glad you're here. If you were just looking for a church on the weekend before Thanksgiving and you're here, so glad that you're here. I hope you guys are getting ready for a great week. Whether you're headed out of town, whether everybody's headed to you, or you're just having a nice, cozy little Thanksgiving by yourself, I hope it's awesome. Excited to preach today and continue our series. Before we get started, though, I want to have a little bit of fun, and I want to have a little bit of fun by playing the old-fashioned game of telephone. Anybody remember the game of telephone when you were a kid? This is a game where somebody gives you a line, like on one end of the row, and then you whisper it down the line, and then you see what pops out the other end, and if it matches even closely what you started with. And to help me do that, John, you're here somewhere, right?
Yeah.
There you are, John. John, what do you got? Let's play a game of telephone real quick.
Oh, this is going to be fun. Everybody's already sweating. I love it. This is great, because nobody knows.
Picked a line. You have a line prepared.
Yeah, so I'm going to pick three rows. I'm gonna tell you a line, and I'm gonna whisper a line to you. But before that, I'm just going to, real quick, our faces are going to be really close. So I'm just going to, would you like a tic-tac? Yeah.
Oh, my gosh. Just the man's taking a tic-tac.
Yeah. We're going to be really close for a moment. I'm going to tell you a line, and I'm going to do this for three rows, and we're just going to whisper it down the line, and then I'm going to come down there and see what it actually turns out to be. Okay? Does this sound good? All right.
Oh, he's got it. Yes. Like, no, what did you just say? Ooh, we got a Christmas sweater. Let's check that sweater off. We got reindeer. I love it. Does anybody else have a Christmas sweater on?
There's no way they're gonna get this.
Where are we? Yeah. Mid row here. While we're waiting, quick show of hands. Who's in town for Thanksgiving? Who's home base for Thanksgiving? All right. Who's going out? Who's traveling? Someone else. Nice. Got a good mix. Safe travels, guys. We at one point just decided with four kids that we were going to just plant our flag. We're like, this is where we're going to be, and you're all invited. Not expected, but you're invited. John, row two is struggling. You can just tell.
I see. Let me just, for the record, there is no prize for winning. Okay, so just move along because you're not going to win a prize. I see one coming to an end here.
I think we're close over here. This row is ready.
Yeah. This is a good one. Okay. Well, hold on. You're done? Y'all have it? All right, hold on. We'll wait until we're almost done. There wasn't a cuss word in it. I don't know why you would think that I did that.
She's so embarrassed right now.
It did not have dirty language, I promise. I'm a family man. Okay, what do you think the line was?
Grandma's special Thanksgiving recipe calls for a special pinch of pizzazz. Bear with me, I'm 39 weeks pregnant.
That's really 39 weeks today, and you're at church, and you're sitting on the front row where all the subs hit you, like the blow-ins. We need a doctor close by. That was very close. All right, let's see the next one.
No, that's
perfect.
Great.
Grandma's recipe contains special pizzazz and herbs.
And herbs. Herbs and spices. That's good. All right, Lee.
Grandma's perfect recipe requires a pinch of pizzazz.
That's very close. They got very close. All right, Grandma's Thanksgiving turkey recipe requires a pinch of pizzazz and a dash of delight. I'm going to be honest. I got nervous about the word pizzazz. The word pizzazz scared me.
That was remarkably accurate. I'm actually really impressed. Usually when I play this game, it's like it just goes so far south. But it is amazing when you play this game. Even sometimes it's just between two people. It's amazing how messages can get lost in translation. How something's so clear, when it starts clear, it can get distorted through the process. And by the time it ends up somewhere, it's like, that's not at all what I was trying to say. And that's really not a big deal, obviously, when we're playing a game in church, which I normally don't normally play games in church. But it's not like a big deal, but it can be a big deal in other arenas of life, right? It can be a big deal in business, you know? If you don't communicate clearly or communication gets garbled, it can impact decision-making. It can impact the bottom line. I remember a friend of mine back when we lived down in the city, his first managerial job, and he got a message through an assistant from his boss that with no context, it just said, fire away. And he thought, the boss was saying, yo, green light the project we've been talking about. That's what I'm asking you to do. And he was like, but I think he's talking about the HR issue from last week. And he fires somebody without even knowing it was not what he's supposed to do. It applies in international relations. I actually read a story that I don't even know if it's really true, but I read it recently. When, you know, two countries or two people or government officials are talking, if things get lost in translation, that can be a really big deal. Like I read this one story again. I don't know if it's true, but I read it, so it's got to be true. A joint chief, I think, he texted his immediate staff. He said, it's time for launch. And then he went to the bathroom. And then while he was in the bathroom, they go into full-on panic mode. Someone's about to call the White House. They're like, do we need to raise like the DEFCON level? And he's like, no, it's time for lunch. So where do you want to go? You know, lost in translation. Or even personal life. A few weeks ago, my wife texted me. She has the kids. And she says, I hate the kids. And I was like, one, wow, never heard you say that before. But two, I'm like, you know, I go into dad mode. I'm like, what did they do? I know they were disrespectful. I bet you they were just like, you know, ungrateful. And I'm like, when they get home, oh, it's going to be good. I'm putting the foot down, you know. I'm like, we are taking away screen time. No, screen time and allowance. And you're going to your room, you know. And I'm like gearing up. I'm like stretching, you know, like getting ready to go into dad mode. And she's like, oh, LOL, I have the kids. And I'm like, tell them I love them. Hey, you know, just like I'm over here like World War III's about to start. And she's like, no, I just got the kids, dude. Chill out. But, you know, there's a big deal sometimes when communication gets distorted. And the whole point of today is that potentially I fear that the same may be happening with God when it relates to God. The same thing might be going on when it relates to God and how he feels about you, the message that you think he has for you. I wonder if you have it right, that perhaps what you've received about what God has to say to you, how he feels about you, and the posture he has towards you, perhaps the message that you've gotten has been distorted. Perhaps it's not exactly what he intended. And perhaps maybe a slightly different version of it is true. Perhaps you are involved not just in a game of telephone with how God feels about you. Perhaps you are unknowingly involved in a game of telephone, maybe a game of distortion in how God feels about someone else. That perhaps unknowingly someone else is looking at you or listening to you and taking their cues from you about how does God feel about them? What is God's message for me? And perhaps unknowingly, perhaps unintentionally, you've gotten it wrong. I think that's very possible, maybe possible for many of us, whether it's you're in a telephone game about God when it relates to you or you're involved in one as it relates to somebody else. Because according to scripture, what John just did with these three rows is what God has done to us, that he has given us a message to pass on. God has given us a message to pass on. In fact, according to the Apostle Paul, he writes this phrase right here. You can find this in the scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that God has committed to us the message of blank. And I put that blank there on purpose. God has entrusted us with a message. God has given a message, and it says to us. And by us, he's talking about the church. He's talking about Jesus followers. He's like those who believe in Jesus and are following him. God has given us a message, and it's an important one. It's like God has just come up to you and said, like John did. He's like, hey, here's what I want you to pass on. Like God's literally done that, it says, to us. And it's the message of blank. And I potentially put that blank in there because just before we get started, I wanted to see, or you to see, you know, in your own mind, you don't have to answer out loud, but I wanted to ask you, what do you think goes in that blank? Like what goes in the blank? God has given us his main message to you. It's the message of what? What do you think it is? You don't have to answer. I'm just saying I want you to, but thank you. What do you think God's message, main message is to you? What do you think his posture is to you? Is it love? Is it judgment? Is it generosity? Is it calling to account? Is it welcoming? Is it standoffishness? What is God's message to you? Or, man, we could take it a step further. Hey, what do you think other people in the community would put in that blank? I'm talking like people that maybe don't go to church or They're not Christians. They're not a part of our church family or any church family. And if they were just a guest based on what they've seen or what they've heard or what they've watched or the people that they've known, what do you think they might put in the blank? What goes in there? Or as a parent, this one hit me this week as I was preparing for this. What would my kids put in there? What would your kids put in there? Hey, you know what I bet from watching mom and dad and listening to mom and dad? What is God's like main message to me? What goes in that blank? What would they put in there? And then here's the even more important question. Whether it's for you or for someone else, does it match? Does it match? Does the message that they're receiving match the message that he gave? Does the message they're receiving match the message that he gave? That is a really, really, really important question. Does the message that you've received about how God feels about you, does it match the one he is intending you to get, is the one he's sending to you and wanting you to have? Huge, huge question. We're in the middle of this series. We're finishing it today, a series called The Kingdom of Heaven. We're in the middle of a series called The Kingdom of Heaven. And this is this term, The Kingdom of Heaven, is the number one thing that Jesus taught. It's the number one thing that he modeled. It's the number one thing that he told parables about. More than anything else, more than love, more than heaven and hell, more than money, more than any other topic you mentioned, Jesus talked and taught more about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, he said at one point, it was the whole purpose that he had come to earth to announce the arrival of the kingdom of heaven to earth and to invite everyone on planet earth to participate. It was the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. And this was good news. They came to call it the good news. That's why we have the word the gospel. This was the good news of the kingdom of heaven because, to put it in other words, it was the announcement of the arrival of the world the way we wish it was. We all have this idea of the world the way we wish it would be, the way we think it like should be. And the reason we all have that in our hearts is because we were made for a better world. And Jesus claimed that he was God come to earth to start, to inaugurate, to like plant the seeds of this new kingdom of heaven of which he would forever be the king, the world, the way we wish it was. That's what this series is about. And we started with week one, just saying, hey, the whole purpose, really overarching purpose, is for us to discover what it is and how you've personally been invited to participate. And week one, we focused on the idea that Jesus gave us. He said, hey, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It's the smallest seed in the garden. It's like the kingdom of heaven is something really small. It starts really small, but then it grows to be like epically huge. He said, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And then the week one, we looked at those four things of what the kingdom of heaven is, that it starts really small as simply a realm of divine rule in the human heart. A realm of divine rule in the human heart, when you in your heart just make Jesus your Lord and Savior and you bring your life under his authority. Like, that's what it means to become a Christian. That's where the kingdom of heaven starts. It starts like right here, just like whew, really small, right here. But then that kingdom begins to grow outwards and gets bigger because it goes supposed to go from your heart to your hands, right? Your hands and your feet and impact the way that you live and the lifestyle that you carry with you and the way you treat people, your actions and your reactions. As you're supposed to go from it being in your heart to actually walking in the way of Jesus. And then it grows from there as a group of people who are walking in the way of Jesus, which is better, and it is better for you and better for those around you. They come together to form a community of grace. That's what we're in right now. We're in a church, and this is what Jesus intended. This is what he foresaw. He's like, I want the kingdom of heaven to take like this kind of form eventually. It goes from the heart to the hands to like the room right here, as we're more together than we could be apart. And then finally, at its biggest, at its grandest, the kingdom of heaven is actually something that we're looking forward to, not something that we currently have. Because we believe one day Jesus is coming back, and when he does, he's gonna bring the reign of God fully and finally. The kingdom is fully and finally gonna, you know, be here in reality over the whole wide world. There'll be no more sin, death, pain, hurting, suffering, and he's gonna make all things new. It's like the hope that we talked about that week one. So that's the kingdom of heaven. It starts really small, and it's meant to grow and get big and huge. And then last week, Dane dove into the way of the kingdom, the way of Jesus. So he talked about, like, hey, how do you know someone is a citizen of the kingdom? Well, you know, because they wear a certain kind of clothes. Like, there's kingdom clothes. Like, Paul the Apostle used this analogy. He said, it's like, there's kingdom clothes that you wear. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness, and over all of them you put on love. And it's like, you should try them on. Like, you should try on the kingdom clothes because it makes your life better, and it'll make life better for those around you. It will bless the people around you. What if we all live this way? It's amazing. But if you're a Jesus follower, it's like, no, you got to put them on. This is the dress code for the kingdom. It's what shows that you're a citizen of it. So that's what we talked about the first 2 weeks. And today, I want to finish out by talking about one final central role that you have to play if you're a Jesus follower in the kingdom of heaven. And if last week, you know, to put it poetically, if last week we talked about like the kingdom clothes, today I want to talk about the kingdom calling. If last week we talked about like, hey, who are you supposed to be? Like how should people experience you if you belong to this kingdom? Because there is a calling card, there is a dress code. If it was last week, it was like, hey, how are you supposed to be? Today I want to talk about like, what are you supposed to do? Because there is one thing that you're supposed to do. And that's what I want to talk about. And it all has to do with this right here. If you go to the next slide, God has committed to us the message of blank. God has committed to us the message of blank. Yeah, well, we're going to get there. What goes in that blank? And does it match what you have currently? What goes in that blank? And does it match what your neighbors have currently? What goes in that blank? Does it match what your kids have? That's a really, really important question. Like I said, this line right here, it's written by the Apostle Paul many, many years ago. It's in a broader passage of scripture that we're gonna look at today. And he wrote this in the letter that we call 2 Corinthians. He wrote it to a church in the city of Corinth at the time. And we have two letters in the Bible that are from him to Corinth. This is the second one. And you should read 2 Corinthians sometimes. Fascinating letter, really amazing stuff in there. But it's in this letter that he says these words right here. He says these famous words. Some of you have memorized this very first verse. This is where we're gonna start, 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. What Paul's talking about here, he's talking about the good news of the kingdom of heaven that we've been talking about this whole series. He's been talking about the fact that, hey, the reason that you have in you an idea of the world the way you wish it was, the world the way it should be, the reason you have that is because you were made and you were meant for a better world, which is how God made it from the beginning. In the beginning, God made the world the way it was meant to be, and he put us, he put our ancestors, he put Adam and Eve in it. And they called it Eden, which means paradise. But then, if you know the story, our ancestors, sinned against God in paradise. They rebelled against God, they rejected God, they, in a sense, broke up with God and decided they wanted to live their lives independent of him. Let me live my life without God. And that's what happened to our world. That's what happened to our world. Let me just explain it this way. When you turn away from the source of all light and head in the other direction, what are you by definition headed towards? Darkness, yeah. If you turn away from the source of all life and you head in the other direction, what by definition are you running towards? Death, yeah. And that's how we got the world that we have, one marred by darkness and one marred by death. But the good news of the kingdom, this is what Paul's talking about. The good news of the kingdom is that God didn't give up on us. Instead of giving up on us, he came after us to rescue us from our darkness and from our death and to bring us back to him. And this is the future hope that I was talking about in week one, that we believe one day, the God who came after us, one day he's gonna make everything new. One day he's gonna make everything new, a new world, a new you, a new creation. A new creation, the world, the way it was meant to be, the way you long for it to be. This is what Paul's talking about. And he said, all this happened through Jesus. All this is from God. Sorry, yes. All this is from God who reconciled us. Are we there? There we are. Who reconciled us to himself through Christ. All that we're talking about here, this is what God did through Jesus. That word reconciled simply means to restore favor. It means to restore relationship. It means it's the invitation to come back home and be embraced. The invitation to come back home and be loved. And Paul says that God reconciled us through Jesus. Jesus died on a cross to forgive us our sins, and he rose from the dead to give us a brand new start so that we could, like Jesus said, we could be born again. That just like God breathed into Adam when he made him, if you've ever read it in Genesis, in the same way, when you put your faith in Jesus, you bring your life under his authority, God breathes his spirit into you again, and you come alive in a way that you never have before. And that is what God did for us through Jesus. He made a way for us to come home and be embraced and be reconciled, be restored to him. So that's what Paul's talking about. Hey, there's this new creation, and it's available to you. And God did it through Jesus. And that's something that a lot of you already know. I know, like, I'm reading those verses and most of you in the room are like, yeah, I know that. Many of you have already received that. You have said yes to Jesus and you are being made into the new creation and you're participating in the kingdom of heaven. And it's awesome. And it's what I invited all of you to do week one. I'm like, hey, if you haven't, right here, right now, you can say yes to the kingdom of heaven and you can be born again. You can be a new creation. That is the whole message of Christianity. But that's the part you already know. What's next is where Paul raises the stake, and it's the point of today. The next phrase that Paul, the next sentence that he writes, it takes this little passage from something that happened, you know, 2,000-ish years ago and takes it all the way to today, right here, right now, in 2024, sitting in church on Sunday, getting ready to go out and eat lunch and then do whatever you're gonna do this week. He also then brings that whole conversation from way back in history to right here, right now. He said, yeah, God did all that through Jesus. Pretty neat. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. But then he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then God gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Here's what he's saying. Like, Jesus died and rose from the dead. It's amazing. The greatest event in human history. But the work wasn't done. There was more to be done if reconciliation is going to happen right here, right now, in 2024 in our community. There's more work to be done right now. And God has put that ongoing effort in our hands. God has put that ongoing effort in the hands of the church. God has put that ongoing effort in the hands of those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. It's the one thing, at least the one thing that we're all supposed to be about. The one thing that we're all supposed to do. And I realize that you might be listening to all this and going like, what role could I possibly have to play in what God's doing to, like, reconcile the world? What in the world, what part of that could I possibly have to contribute? It's kind of vague, you know? It's kind of like way up pie in the sky when he's like church ideas. But Paul actually does get really specific. He says, no, there's one thing specifically that God has entrusted to you and entrusted to me. And it's what we started with. He says, here's your part. He has committed to us the message. He's committed to us the message. He's committed to you, to the church, the message. And this is the verse we started with. And here's where he fills in the blank that we started with from the beginning. You know what the message is? It's the message of reconciliation. God had a message, and he's committed it to you, and that's it. Reconciliation. God has entrusted to us his personal invitation to everybody in our community to be reconciled to their creator, to come home and be embraced, to come home and be loved by their heavenly father. Isn't that awesome? But just pause real quick. Is that what you thought? I mean, some of y'all were on the right track. You said love. It's pretty close. So good job. But in your heart right now, you don't have to answer out loud. Is that what you thought? Some of you, when you walked in here, you're like, no, that's the last word that I was thinking. Was God's message to me. That's the last thing you were feeling. Do you think that's what they think? People outside, people you know, live and work around, people we love, hang around, do sports with, all that, kids friends with. Is that what they think? Is that what they would have guessed? But that's it. About 2,000 years ago, God started a game of telephone between him and the whole wide world. And the main message, the whole starting message right here, it was come home and be reconciled. That was it. And if you're a Jesus follower, if you're a part of his church, if you're a participant in the kingdom of heaven, the person that he gave it to over here on the left, it's you. Gave it to you, gave it to me. And right now, you are carrying it. You are carrying God's message of and his invitation to reconciliation. And our part, our role in it is just to pass it on. That's the whole point. Our part is to not be just destinations of the good news of Jesus, but to be like waypoints of it to the people for whom he gave the message. Paul gives us an analogy just to make sure that, like, we understand our role in this, to make it really clear what this kingdom calling is, this thing that we're all supposed to do. He says, hey, you know what it's like? If I could like boil it down to something in the world, it's like we're Christ's ambassadors. That's it. He says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Like we in the kingdom, our job, our role is to be ambassadors. We have the job of an ambassador. We all know what an ambassador does. I mean, we've been thinking about it right now, I guess, when there's been some ambassadors appointed recently. An ambassador's job, you know this, is to relay the message and the posture of one king or one kingdom or one nation or one leader to another, right? To relay the message and the posture of one ruler, one king, one nation to another. That's why it's a pretty big deal when the ambassador of the United States like goes to a powerful country like China and meets with the premier, you know? That's a really big moment. What that ambassador says and does is really, really important. Not just what they say, but how they say it is really, really important, because now they're not just there representing themselves. They're there to speak for the president of the United States and the nation behind him or her. And so what that person, that ambassador says and does is massively important, because it's like, you got to not just get the words right, the content right. Like you got to communicate the posture. Are we friendly or hostile? Are we flexible or are we, you know, firm, line in the sand? Are we being generous or are we being stingy? Is this a hard line or is this a soft line? Super important. Every little detail of that communication matters, right? It's an ambassador. And Paul says, hey, church, that's you. That's you. You have been appointed to do that for your king. We are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We are Christ's ambassadors to our spouse, to our kids, to our neighbors, to people you work with, to all the strangers you bump into, going here and there. At least them, God has appointed you, and really appointed us together to be an ambassador, because he is making his appeal through us. And here's the appeal: we implore you. This is the whole appeal. This is the whole message. Here's the message of reconciliation. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's it. I don't know what else you feel like has been added to the message of Christianity, but God's headline, his headline is be reconciled to God. That's the main message. That's the headline of the church. That's the thing that's supposed to like pop out at the end, you know, after it goes, boom. The thing that's supposed to pop out is, oh, I got it. It's be reconciled to God. Why? Because he loves you. Oh my goodness. He loves you. He cares for you. You are someone important to him. You are someone that he wants. I mean, yes, you are a sinner. So am I. But somehow that didn't deter God. Somehow it just made him run faster, like the faster you ran away from him. It's like the faster he chased after you. Don't know how it happened, but that's the good news. He loves you. He wants you. And he wants you to have life. He wants you to have joy. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have freedom. So he sent his son Jesus to die on a cross and rise from the dead, to make a way for you to come back. And right now he's inviting you, come home and be reconciled. Come home and be reconciled. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to earn it. It's already been paid for. It's already been earned by the blood of Jesus. So come home, be reconciled to God. That's the message. And that's us. That's supposed to be us, ambassadors. We have been tasked with relaying accurately the message and posture of our king. We have been tasked, like our one job in the kingdom. I mean, you could come up with others, but this is one job, if none others. This is at least our one job, is he said, hey, I want you to accurately relay the message and posture of your king, the message of reconciliation. And I want you to do it to the people that need to hear it as much as you do, the people who need God as much as you do, okay? Now, listen, I'm not saying that like you should or even could or need to repeat all the words that I just said to someone. That might be kind of weird, you know? Well, my pastor said, you know, like, is that what you're saying? I gotta like give a little speech like you just did? No, I'm not necessarily saying that. What I am saying is that God is calling you to use whatever you do have and to do whatever you can do to be an ambassador for the message of reconciliation. That's your job in the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you do have, whatever you can do, just leverage that. to be an ambassador. Like, that, like the sum total of your life and your demeanor and your work and your work ethic and all that you do and your mind and its creativity and the things that you create and the way you use them with your management of your assets and your life and the things that you have with how you are devoted to your spouse, how you love and serve your kids and how you're kind to your neighbors and generous to them, the character that you have going through tough times or through hard times or controversial decisions, the priorities that you have in your life, the actions that you do when people are looking and when they're not looking, the words that you say to people around you, the credit you give when you're successful, the grace that you receive when you fail, the love and devotion that, yes, you have to God, and yes, your testimony when appropriate about God's role in your past, present, and future, that somehow all of that together, and then all of us together, we would, on the balance, be accurately representing the message and posture of our King. God has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And the question that I hope challenges us, I hope bothers you, maybe even when you're eating your turkey and you got, you know, some people that you're about to get in a big argument with sitting there. The question I hope bothers us is, are we getting it right? He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. Are we getting it right? Church, are we getting it right? Are we accurately representing the posture and the message of our King, or are we playing a game of telephone? Are we passing on the wrong version of what we've been given? Is the message that they're getting the message that he sent to begin with? And if we're not getting it right, the question I want to bother us is, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about it? What moves are we going to make as individuals? And what do we need to do, like, collectively to make sure that we're being the ambassadors that God is calling us to be to the community that we love? And in some instances, to the families that we love. What are we going to do about it? That's the question I want to bother us. If you don't get anything else, that's it. God's committed to us the message of reconciliation. Are we getting it right? And if not, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? By the way, I have the same question to you if you're not a Christian. Did somebody get this right? Whoever told you, did they get it right? Or did we muddle it up? I hope they got it right. But man, if we didn't, if you're like, dude, that's the last thing in the world I thought God had to say to me, then I want to say two things. Number one, I'm so sorry. On behalf of us, generically, I'm so sorry. But number two, now you know. Now you know. This is God's message to you. This is God's posture to you. And man, I don't want this moment to slip by. I want you to get it right. Or if someone's gotten it wrong, I want to take this opportunity to make it right, because it's true. I'm telling you, it's true. God is real. He made you. He loves you. And he's calling you home to be reconciled to him, to be hugged by him. And he's made all the arrangements. He has paid all the costs. You don't have to do anything. All you got to do is receive it. All you got to do is receive it. All you got to do is receive it. So, man, whether you're considering God or reconsidering God, you're like, I'm giving God, like, this is my last Sunday, and I'm out. I at least want you to have it right. I want you to get the right message as you head out the door. Come be reconciled to God. That's his message to you. That's what you should see when you think about him. You should see a father who's saying, come home, be hugged. I don't get emotional talking about it, but I want you to get it right. We have to get it right. And where we gotten it wrong, we gotta make it right. And we can. And that's what I wanna close with for just a few minutes. I wanna go from the abstract to just being practical, like, all right, this is kind of a big idea, but how can we practically, if you're a Christian, if you're a Jesus follower, how can we be a good ambassador to our community, to the people we love, maybe even like this week with the people you're gonna be around? And it's just three simple things. Three simple things we can do. We can pray diligently, we can live attractively, and we can speak graciously. I got those three things from some other words of the Apostle Paul. There's another letter that he writes where I think he gives us like a little succinct roadmap for how to step into our calling as ambassadors and get it right. And it's in Colossians chapter 4. These are the two passages. If you want to go look at them later, it's 2 Corinthians 5 and Colossians chapter 4. But Paul says here, hey, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. You know the easiest and most non-invasive, non-awkward way to be an ambassador to someone is just to pray for them. Like, what if we just started there? What if you just start praying for your friends and your neighbors and your coworkers, for God to bless them and protect them and go before them and like help them with whatever they're dealing with? You know, those are prayers God loves to answer, even though most of the time you'll never see if he does. Like, what if that's where we just start? We just start praying for the people around us. God bless them, protect them. God loves to answer those prayers. But Paul says, hey, while you're praying that, there's one specific prayer to tack on. He says, specifically, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So like he's saying, hey, pray for God to open a door for the message of reconciliation. Like while you're praying that other stuff that you think is gonna make a real difference. Like, I pray for my neighbors. God bless them. I think it'll make a difference. God's like, hey, also just pray for whatever friends or family that God's put around you that you think might need the message of reconciliation. Pray, just God, would you open a door for that message to like bless their family? To like break into whatever other message they've gotten? Just pray that. What if we just started there? That's number one. Just pray. You want to be an ambassador? Pray for people. And watch, see what opportunities God opens up, what doors he may open. While you're doing that, though, it's not the only opportunity you have to be an ambassador. The second one is just to live attractively. I mean, that's the next thing that he says. Hey, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. That simply means people that just don't ascribe to the kingdom of heaven. Make the most of every opportunity. In other words, go do what we talked about last week. Go live attractively. Go live in a way that's compelling. Go be better than the person. Go be a better person. Live in a better way than you used to live. You know, put on love, put on compassion, put on kindness. Go show people the good news of Jesus before you even say a word. Why? Because it's proof. It's proof that the kingdom of heaven is more than just words, more than just a bunch of beliefs, that it's like real and it's better. Go do that. Go live attractively. Makes you shine brighter. It's how you be ambassador. Go live in a way that actually is a good advertisement for the kingdom of heaven, not one that people go like, ugh, I don't want that. I don't want to live next to that. Go live attractively. And then finally, speak graciously. It says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Whenever you have opportunity, work the grace of God into your conversations. There is a speaking part of being an ambassador. And it's just like, hey, work it into your conversation. Maybe it's just as simple as a comment about, man, I'm so thankful for how God got us through that hard time. And you're signaling, you know what? There's a God who cares for you. Maybe it's simply an invitation to church. Like, hey, you should come sit with me at church. You should come sit with me at a Christmas service. Let someone hear for themselves about the message of reconciliation. Or maybe it's all the way to you telling your story about what God's done in your life. I don't know, but that depends on how God opens the door. But that is why he says it's a conversation, not a presentation. Because it's an as you go and as God allows lifestyle of just interjecting grace into your conversation. And you'll have opportunities to speak graciously if you'll watch for it. I mean, sometimes it'll be just like little breadcrumbs. Yeah, man, praise God. We're so glad. God is so good. Or sometimes it's entire explanations. I don't know. But that's the opportunity you have. And here's what I want to tell you. I found out recently, was reminded again. It's not the first time, but you have no idea what hangs in the balance of your willingness to be an ambassador. Several weeks ago, I was on the side of the sports field. You know, a lot of parents know that. Sitting on the side of yet another sports field or court these days. There was a dad that I got to know. Not the first season either. It was a previous season. But we never really got to know each other at all. But we're standing there just like, hey, you know. And you just kind of stand and watch your kids do stuff, okay? But we struck up a conversation. He asked what we did the weekend. I mentioned that we went to church. And he was like, oh, yeah, we haven't really been connected to a church around here. And I was like, he doesn't know what I do yet. I know that he's standing next to a pastor. He doesn't know. I'm in that position a lot. I'm like, hey, you should come to East Cobb Church. You should come to church. One Sunday, you should do it. You should welcome anytime. And he's like, oh, no, man, I could never go to church. And I was like, why? And he said, well, yeah, you know, it's just all the stuff I've done. I don't really think I deserve to be there. And then he added on, and I hear this all the time. You'd be surprised how many times I hear men say this. He said, that's why I never talk to God. I don't really think I deserve anything from him. It's a pretty vulnerable thing to say on the side of a, you know, sports field. And I was like, oh man, I'm sorry. And, you know, I'm standing there, and I'm a normal person like you, at least partly. And so I had the same thoughts you would have of being like, man, I should just like leave it there. Like, oh yeah, no. And some part of me is going like, don't be weird, don't be weird, don't be weird, don't be weird. But then like the pastor part of me took over and I was like, hey, just, I know you didn't ask and you're not really looking to have a spiritual conversation, but like, can I just say one thing? You know, I'm like, oh, here we go. I was like, hey, that whole debt you think you owe, you know, like all that a list of reasons, like you can't go to church, you can't even talk to God. I just want you to know it's been paid for. That's what I said. And he was like, I wish. And I was like, no, I'm being serious. I was like, said, how familiar are you with the story of Jesus? And for like the next 2 or 3 minutes, again, I know I'm a professional Christian. You're like, of course you did this. Well, this is what I do, okay? But for the next couple minutes, we have one of those man conversations where you don't look at each other and you just pretend you're like doing something else, but you're talking, you know? We did that. So like, I don't have feelings, you know? And I just explained to him, yeah, I mean, your sin, just like mine, has been paid for by the blood of Jesus. If you owed anything, it's been paid for. And God accepts it. The question really is you. And I just ended with something. I didn't write the conversation down, but I said, like, hey, so you can come to church. Like, God doesn't want payback. He doesn't want vengeance. He doesn't want, I don't even think he really cares that much about an apology. I think he just wants you to come home. You should come. You should come to church. And then I look over, and I kid you not, tears are streaming down his face. Why? Because the message of reconciliation. He had been carrying, I think for years, he had been carrying the message of payback, the message of vengeance, the message of you better make it right, the message of you're not worthy. And all I did was just pass on the message accurately in like 2 minutes. Just, and then a few minutes later, I was like, when people were not around, I was like, hey, do you want to pray? And that guy talked to God for the first time in like years. You never know what hangs in the balance of your decision to just be an ambassador and to get it right. Because God has entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. And if you don't know him today, he's extending to you the invitation of reconciliation. Come home and be loved by your Father in heaven. So let's get it right. Let's get it right. Let me pray for us and we'll get out of here. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would do something in us as a church today. You'd give us like an urgency to get it right, to step up to like our one job, which is to be ambassadors of you and to accurately relay your message and your posture. Because we know, I know, God, there's a lot of other dudes out there like that guy. I used to be that guy, and somebody got it right for me and told me the good news that God is just calling me home to be reconciled to him through Jesus. And there's so many other people out there that are just like me, and I pray that we'll get it right, that you would use us to accurately relay your message and your posture so they could find the grace that I found and that we found. They could find the life that we found and the hope that we found. So I pray that as we head into Thanksgiving, what better time to put that into practice than, you know, being around people and help us get it right. Whether it's like, I'm just gonna pray for that person that just drives me nuts, or, hey, I'm gonna live differently this time. You know, I'm gonna like not get so angry this time, or I'm gonna be more generous this time. Or maybe this is gonna be the first time in our whole family history that one of us actually shares what God has done in our life. I don't know what it is, whether it's praying diligently, living attractively, or speaking graciously. But God, give us wisdom to know what to do and courage to do it, because we don't know what hangs in the balance. So help us do that in Jesus' name, amen.